Right. Amen. Good song, huh? Where would I be without the Lord leading me? Good singing for a cold, chilly evening as well. All right. Now, I know this is going to sound like Utah at the beginning, but it's not. Polygamist pummeled by wives for planning fifth marriage. You know you're dealing with a special household when a domestic argument turns into a case of gang assault. But witnesses in Pakistan say that's what happened to polygamist Mian Ishaq, who was beaten up by his first and second wives for allegedly conducting a secret wedding with a fourth wife and planning a fifth marriage. Ishaq was reportedly attending a friend's wedding reception with his third wife when his first two spouses, identified as, I can't even say their names, arrived with a score to settle. The wife showed up with relatives and reportedly began overturning tables and threatening Ishaq's life, then attacked their husband with their shoes until police hauled them away. Quote, one of the bystanders said, all the women got together and beat him with shoes. They slapped him and swore at him. It was madness, said a guest. We know that he's trying to marry a fifth time, and he should be publicly humiliated for his behavior, she reportedly stated. Ian, that's not the thing to follow. By the way, I understand congratulations are in order. By the way, I was aware of it. So congratulations, Ian and Stephanie, and pray that you serve the Lord with your life, that he's always the center of your life and your marriage, because if he's not, both your in-laws are black belts and we will kill you. So that's okay. That's not a threat or anything, it's just a promise. All right. That's the fun about being up here sometimes. You can come up with some pretty good jokes. On the spot, too. That wasn't even in my notes. all right. Now, as most of you know, prayed for me, I certainly do appreciate it. Just returned from my grandfather's funeral a few weeks ago. And while I am well aware of the inner networking within groups of people, especially families, every so often I'm reminded of just what we're capable of when things get off track and out of hand. I've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel here lately, and as I read through this time, I guess I was just reminded of just how deep our interactions can be one with another. And I've given this message actually three titles, with two of them just being shortened versions for simplicity. And I don't know how the first one came to be. I think I was just having fun with words there for a while. But I titled this message here this evening, the long version is The World Wide Web of Wicked Words and Wrangling. It was just kind of fun to come up with. I don't know. But a shortened version of it would just be the Web of Words and Wrangling, or simply Words and Wrangling. The World Wide Web of Words and Wrangling. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3, if you would, please. We'll get started. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And 2 Samuel chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. And the Bible says this. It says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, his second, Kileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmi, king of Geshur, the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born unto David in Hebron. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman?" And take a look down in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, Whose is the land? Saying also, Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." Let's bow for a quick word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we gather here tonight, and there were a lot of prayer requests mentioned, a lot of folks' lives that we indeed ask you to touch and minister to. I do pray that you'd be with each and everything that was mentioned, as well as, I'm sure, countless others that weren't. But Father, just give us an opportunity here to set aside the cares of this world for a little bit. Open up the Word of God to our hearts. I pray that you'd set me aside as well and let the Word of God deal with your people and help your people, Father, in something that maybe they're struggling with tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now you start off here, and of course, you know, Saul was king of Israel, and the Lord was getting ready to change things around and turn it over to David. And you got a little bit of a battle going on there between David and between Saul. And Abner decides, Abner's one of the generals, and he decides to side with Saul. And he's loyal to Saul and faithful to Saul, and he stays with Saul when a lot of other people, decide to follow David. And Abner is, faithful there. And lo and behold, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, steps up, without too much thought, without too much forethought, I'll get into that a little bit later. Ishbosheth accuses Abner of, some misappropriation with one of Saul's concubines. Now, as 2011 gets underway, I suppose we need to be reminded once again of how our interactions with one another have long-lasting consequences. And there's nothing here tonight in this message that you don't already know, but there is plenty here tonight that can certainly destroy a brother or a sister that may be sitting a few seats down from you in the row, or maybe one or two rows over from you. And unfortunately, I had the displeasure of seeing the carnage of not following the next few simple principles in my own family when I was back in Arizona. And it reminded me that while many often claim to be Christians, and most likely are a lot of times, sometimes we don't apply the fundamentals to ourselves the way that we should. James 3:6 says this. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, and full of deadly poison." And here you have a scenario where Ishbosheth stands up and he makes these accusations against Abner. And folks, like I said, going through my grandfather's funeral and seeing the interaction of some of my relatives, and then reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, it just, once again, it laid really heavy on my heart that these kind of things that I'm getting ready to talk about here tonight, folks, we can avoid if we handle them properly. And the first point I'd like to make as we get into this evening is simply this. Unfounded accusations against a friend will create a foe. Unfounded accusations against a friend will create a foe. Now, you know that. You know that. Here you have Ishbosheth standing up. And he goes up to Abner, and he doesn't ask Abner what's been going on. He just pops up in front of Abner, and he accuses Abner of a few deeds that are pretty inappropriate. In verse 7, he just accuses Abner right away. And listen, I am sure that to him, that is to Ishbosheth, there must have been something that at least to him seemed like the truth, or seemed like evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt before he made this accusation. I'm sure that something went on. I don't think Ishbosheth just out of the blue made this up just to get under Abner's nerves. I'm sure that Ishbosheth was sitting back and looking at things and saw things, and something happened, and probably one of his friends got a hold of his ears and started talking to him. And I'm sure that in Ishbosheth's mind, he had probably gone over this and fretted over it and thought about it and sat back in his bed at night and pondered it again and again and again, and got to the point where he was convinced that this must be the truth. You say, why do you think that? Well, take a look down in verse 11. And Abner gives Ishbosheth an answer back there, and it says in verse 11, "And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him." Hey, listen, Ishbosheth feared Abner. So he wouldn't have made this charge unless something was going on in his mind, and he had gotten to the point where he had completely convinced himself that something was going on. He was afraid of Abner, right? That's not the kind of charge you bring up on a light matter, especially with one of the generals of your army, the leading general of your army. But as I read the text, it sure looks like this thing is a completely false accusation. It's a completely false accusation. Now, Ishbosheth thought it was right, but it's a false accusation. The problem is a lot of times, folks, we look at things through our own prejudices. That is, we look at things, we look at situations, we look at the world, and we evaluate it based upon a lot of times our own sin and what we would be likely to do. And we naturally just kind of transport that to another individual. A lot of times, folks, it's easy to project our own experiences onto somebody else. I'll never forget, I think I've told you before, but when my wife was pregnant with Renee, our oldest daughter, my mother had been working for several years in the neonatal intensive care unit as an RN. And my mother projected that experience in her life, not intentionally, but it was just a fact of how the human mind works and how you think. My mother projected that experience onto to Teresa and myself. And my mother was convinced that our baby was going to have every possible deformity known to man all put together in one individual kid. And it wasn't something that was intentional, but folks, we do that sometimes. Sometimes we project our experiences, be they good or bad, onto somebody else when they may not justly deserve to have them projected onto them. Unfounded accusations against a friend will create a foe. You get really curly hair when that happens. Liz! Oh, no, I'm just kidding. That's why I went through all those names at the beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 3. I was hoping to get my tongue warmed up. It didn't help. Before you jump, listen, it's always beneficial to step out of your box and do your homework. I mean, look at verse 12. "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf," that is on Abner's behalf, "saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." Now you have a scenario here that plays out all too commonly among groups of people. And that is somebody that was loyal, somebody that was faithful, somebody that stood by Ishbosheth and Saul's family when the kingdom was kind of divided and going through some turmoil right there, got falsely accused by Saul's son, Ishbosheth. And what it caused a faithful general to turn his back on Ishbosheth and go make a league with David. Folks, sometimes we get to the place, if we're not careful, we make unfounded accusations against each other. And what you wind up doing is you wind up creating a foe out of a friend. And that's what Ishbosheth did. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this. It says simply, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Listen, Abner now leaves Ishbosheth and he joins up with David. And in the grand scheme of things, we know that David was the good king as opposed to Saul and Saul's sons as well. But nonetheless, you see the problem here is Ishbosheth created an enemy for himself that he really didn't need. He just really didn't need that. And as we get ready to start 2011 and you get ready to move into the next year of, on the calendar anyway, the next year of your life, folks, I just remind you, there's a lot of things going on out there and there's a lot of interactions and there's a lot of stuff where you're going to have to sit back maybe and be very careful about some of the things we say about one another. Because we can create a foe out of a friend. Like I said, I'm sure that Ishbosheth, he was afraid of Abner. He didn't make the accusation lightly. Even though it wasn't true, he didn't make it lightly. He thought it was true. Ishbosheth had convinced himself that it was true. And you know what, folks? It's easy to do that sometimes. It's easy to do that because we're struggling with our own personal problems. We're struggling with our own sins. We're struggling with our own experiences. We're struggling with our own past. We're struggling with our own little world. And it's easy to sometimes look at somebody else and see in them what we fear in ourselves. And folks, we've got to be careful not to do that to one another. We've just got to be careful not to do that with one another. Let's move on. Let's move on to the second thing I'd like to cover here tonight. First thing is unfounded accusations against a friend will create a foe. And the second thing is simply this. Unresolved tensions will cause future folly. Unresolved tensions will cause future folly. Let's take a look in 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And let's go down to verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this actually happens before Abner decides to team up with David. What we're getting ready to talk about right now is it happens while Abner is still loyal to Saul and to Ishbosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 2, take a look at verse 12. And the Bible says this. It says, "And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah," now Joab is David's general, "and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out to meet together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the other side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young men now arise and play before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertaineth to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place is called Hilkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, 'Art thou Asahel?' And he answered, 'I am.' And Abner said unto him, 'Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take heed, and take thee his armor.' But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, 'Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still." All right, unresolved tensions will cause future folly. Now you have here a scenario going on. Like I said, this is before Abner decides to go over and join David. You got Abner and Joab out on the battlefield, and they both got their men, and Abner pops up and says, "Hey, why don't we, get a few of our men into a wrestling match and let them kind of, spar and do a little thing going on there." And sure enough, they went out there. And what you got going on there is you got this ambush thing being played out. Joab becomes kind of famous for this later on, and this is how Joab kind of operates. And next thing you know, Joab's men are grabbing this little spear out from behind themselves, and they're killing all of Abner's men. Well, this starts a whole big battle and a whole big fight. Now you got people chasing everybody else, and Asahel starts going after Abner. And Abner warns him, "Asahel, leave me alone." Asahel's young, right, full of vinegar, ready to go. I'm going to get me the big dog. And he's fast enough to catch him, too. And he's running up after Abner. And Abner says, "Asahel, leave me alone. You don't want to mess with me." Asahel's convinced, "I can outrun this guy. I can take him. And next thing you know, Abner, a little wiser than what Asahel was aware of, and next thing you know, Asahel's got this spear sticking out the back of his back, and he dies there. And he dies there. Now, Joab doesn't take this too well, obviously. That was Joab's brother. Asahel was Joab's brother. And Joab gets mad at Abner. Understandable, he killed his brother. But Joab conveniently forgets it was probably his fault to begin with. It's probably his fault to begin with for being kind of underhanded and the whole thing turning out into a bloody bath when I don't think it was intended to be that at all. Listen, it was Joab that caused this whole thing to happen. But he's mad. And he forgets that it was his fault. And he carries on. And next thing you know, his brother's dead. And you know what? Joab just can't get over it. He's angry. And he can't get over it. And folks, that thing ate away at Joab for years and years and years. And it caused Joab to make some pretty big mistakes in his life. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26. Now, Abner has already now had the little bout with Ishbosheth. Abner's contacted David and said, "David, you know what? I chose the wrong side. I shouldn't have chosen to follow all Saul's army. I chose the wrong side, and you know what? I regret my decision. And you know, David, I'm ready to make things right with you, and I'm ready to follow you, and I'm ready to have you be my king." And so Abner contacts David and tells him all these things, and David says, "Well, praise the Lord, come on over." David brings Abner over, and Abner is now one of David's generals along with Joab. You understand, Abner kind of, like I said, made his little indiscretion and his wrong choice. He made it right. He goes over and he sides with David, and now Abner's on the right side of things. And then we pick up here in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26. And Joab pulls one of his famous tricks again. The men are out to battle, and Joab sets up this little meeting. In verse 26, we pick this up. "And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Seirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside at the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." You know, unresolved tensions will cause future folly. You got that little battle going on there a while back between Abner and Joab and their men. Abner winds up killing Asahel. Joab winds up holding the grudge over the thing, forgetting that it was partly his fault to begin with. And then a little while later, when Abner does something right and goes over and joins David and starts to get his act right and starts to get his life on the right track and starts following the right king, Joab is still swelled up with hate and bitterness and discontentment, and he catches Abner off on the side by the sly, goes up, hey Abner, kills Abner. Why? Why? Because they never got their stuff worked out from that original fight back there. They never got their stuff worked out from that original fight back there. I mean, Joab had an axe to grind. You understand, he was mad. And in his mind, he had justifiable cause and a good reason. Never mind that Abner, since that time, had made a whole lot of changes and done a whole lot of things and gotten his life on the right track. Joab didn't care about any of that. Never mind, they were supposed to be on the same side at this point in time. Joab didn't care about any of that. Joab was only concerned at getting even. Guys, unresolved tension will cause future folly. You see, for Joab, forgiveness was not in the picture. For Joab, forgiveness was completely off the chart. Never even crossed his mind. Because he had a reason. He had a reason to hate Abner. And it didn't matter what Abner did, his reason trumped whatever Abner could have done. Forgiveness was not in the picture. Proverbs 26:26 says, "Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation." And that thing created tension down the road, because now there winds up being tension between David and Joab. Now there winds up being tension between David and Joab. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. Look down at verse 28. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." Take a look down at verse 33. "And the king," that is David, "lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou.' And all the people wept again over him." Guys, unresolved tension will cause future folly. Starts off with Joab and Abner. They got this little thing going on, and something happens, and yeah, Abner kills Joab's brother. Joab's got a justifiable reason in his mind to continue this little hatred and bitterness thing going on. Abner gets right. Abner joins David. Joab doesn't care. Next thing you know, Joab kills Abner out of spite. David steps up. Take a look down in verse 34. "Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." You know what David says? David says right there in front of everybody, in front of the whole congregation, talking about Joab, basically he calls him a wicked man. Joab's sitting back there, in his mind, "I just got even for my brother's death. Now the king's calling me a wicked man." Joab gets a little stir going on there too. Now it's directed at David. David makes it very clear, "Hey, listen, I had nothing to do with Abner's death." And he basically calls Joab a wicked man. Now, David has a, and we don't have time to go over everything and go through the whole list. There's tons of things like this that happen in the Bible, especially going through these channels, or these two couple of books. And I just picked out a few of them. But David now has basically called Joab a wicked man. And then David does a few things along the way over the next several years that continue to cause Joab to just sit back and kind of stew over things. You know, David, he might have gotten off scot-free if, and Joab may not have done anything to rise up against David had it just been this one incident. But over time, and over several instances, Joab's bitterness for David just kind of sits back and boils and increases. I mean, David laments the death of Abner and basically calls Joab a wicked man. And then the Uriah incident happens. David sends a letter to Joab and says, by the way, kill this innocent guy Uriah. So David, Joab now has got another justifiable cause to be mad at David. Because David was wrong in that. He made a mistake. And Joab's probably sitting back through this whole thing going, huh, yeah, I knew it. I knew that's what David was like. And I'm sure he loved David, and Joab was very faithful to David in a lot of ways. And Joab stood beside David for many, many, many years. But you understand that unresolved tension will cause future folly. And David and Joab never got this thing worked out. David and Joab never got to the point where they sat down and were able to resolve the whole issue about Abner's death. Now they could have. They could have. I mean, David and Joab could have sat down and Joab could have reasoned with David and said, you know what, I lost my temper, I lost my cool, I was hasty in my decisions, and I made a mistake and I killed him because he killed my brother. And David probably would have looked at Joab and said, yeah, I understand. And yeah, that's too bad, and why don't we go to the Lord and we'll pray about it, we'll get things taken care of, and we'll get this washed under the blood, we'll go down to the temple or the tabernacle and we'll offer sacrifice and you know, we'll try to get this thing taken care of. But they never did. They refused to deal with it. And it started to build. And then Uriah happens. And then later on in life, David wants to number Israel. Joab tries to tell David, don't do that. God doesn't want you doing it. And Job was right. You understand? Job was right. But David, not thinking right. David wants to number Israel. And he forces Joab to go out and number Israel. Joab's going, huh. Ah, I knew it. Yeah. He's the king, but I know what he's really like. And then David's dealing with his son Absalom creep into the picture. And like I said, I don't have time to go over all of it and go over all the details. If you don't know what they are, read 1 and 2 Samuel. But David makes a few bad choices in dealing with his son Absalom and doesn't resolve some things with Absalom. And there winds up being some tension there between him and Absalom. And things happen. And then over in 1 Kings, by the time this thing is all said and done, over in 1 Kings, I wrote 5 to 7, but I think it's chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. But anyway, over in 1 Kings, before you know it, Joab winds up turning on David and siding with Adonijah when Adonijah tries to raise up and take over the kingdom when it shouldn't have been his. Why did Joab turn on David, a faithful general who served him? Hey, listen, that was almost... The way that I look at that, that was almost 40 years later. Joab sits by David's side, fights his battles, fights right alongside David. In one battle, David's got him out fighting the battle, and Joab calls back to David and says, hey, David, why don't you come on out here to battle and make sure that you're present for the final victory, because I don't want people to think it was me that won the battle or give me credit for the battle instead of you. Joab was faithful to David in a lot of ways. And guys, over about 40 years, this stuff started stewing in the back of Joab's mind. One little thing here, one little thing there, and all the while he's thinking back, he called me a wicked man when I just defended my brother's honor. Look what he did with Uriah. He made me number Israel. And by the time it gets down to the end of David's life, when David's ready to die, and he's ready to put Solomon... set Solomon up as king, one of the other boys, Adonijah, rises up and says, I should be king. And Joab goes, yeah. And he sides with Adonijah. 40-some years later, he rebels. Why? Because they never got it worked out. Hey guys, they had 40 years to reconcile those things and get them worked out. And they never did. 40 years. And all the time, Joab's fighting the battle for David. David's relying on Joab. But underneath, there were some things they just never got worked out. And the truth of the matter is, guys, neither one of them tried. Not from anything we have record of, anyway. Neither one of them tried. Neither David nor Joab. 40 years, guys. Unresolved tensions will cause future folly. They take a long time. And like I said, unfortunately, I had opportunity to see some of that within my own family out in Arizona. Some things, you know, been going on for 10, 20 plus years. I'm sitting here thinking to myself, guys, we can't let it go like that. You can't let it go like that. You can't take that path of action, not resolve things, and expect anything but folly to happen towards the end. And I came up with another principle, the third principle and the final principle that I wanted to talk about here tonight is simply this. Untrue tales and unsavory acts will be found, and they'll have to be faced. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Take a look down in verse 5. Verse 5 says this. It says, and David said unto the young man that told him, let me give you a little bit of background here. So they had a battle, and Saul winds up dead. And David winds up talking to this young man about how Saul died. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither to my Lord. And David took hold of his clothes and rent them, likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am a stranger and Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Untrue tales and unsavory acts will be found and faced. This young man here happens upon a situation, or claims to have happened upon a situation here. And you got some things going on, and David finds out about it and is talking to this young man. And this young man, you know what he wants? This young man wants to find favor with David. Teens, you know, David's the in crowd. David's the guy that's cool. And this young guy wants to impress David. and wants to try to convince David that, you know, he's cool too, and so we should be buddies and we should be on the same side. And so he thinks, I know, I got this idea. By the way, this young guy did not kill Saul. He lied about it. He made up the story to impress David. He made up the story to impress David because he wanted to be cool. You know, he saw that there was two people fighting, and he kind of sat back and evaluated the situation and figured, oh, I think it would be cooler to be with that person, or I think that person's going to win the battle, so I'll side with that person and put my 2 cents worth in and show David how I helped. And so David can be happy with me. And that's what he did. He lied. Because he wanted to impress David so that David would think that he's cool too. Only David's got a little more discernment in this whole thing. See, David's a man of principle. And David looks at him and says, whoa, wait. Who do you think you are killing the Lord's anointed? Even though Saul was David's enemy, David stood up for him. And when somebody came to David and tried to lie about Saul, who was his enemy, David didn't just take the hook and bite it. Right? David said, no. I don't care if he's my enemy or my friend. You don't treat somebody that way. And see, all too often, we have a tendency, to see two people battling. And sometimes we'll embellish the truth a little bit to find favor with one of the two, whichever one we happen to decide. Because we want to be on the cool side. But David looked at that thing and said, no. We're not playing that game. And David stood up. And this is important to remember. Guys, this is important to remember if you ever get caught in the middle or you got two people fighting. This is important to remember. David looked at that thing and he said, listen, I'm not interested in somebody kissing up to me and trying to find favor in my eyes to make me, you know, I'm interested in the truth and what's actually really happening. David said, who do you think you were to kill the Lord's anointed? I don't care if you think you did it to make me happy. What you did was not right. Oh, that all of us could be like David, more like David in that respect, when we get caught in the middle of some things. All right? You see, for David, it was a matter of the truth and the principles. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're getting pretty close to being done here. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Untrue tales and unsavory acts. They'll be found and they'll be faced. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5. Now you have this thing going on here where, of course, David and Saul's dead and Jonathan's dead, but Ishbosheth is still alive at this point in time. And Ishbosheth has basically tried to make himself king, and a lot of people followed Ishbosheth. And, of course, he lost Abner by now. But David's obviously in line to be king here of Israel. And so you got this contention going on between David and Ishbosheth. And you got a lot of people who are kind of caught in the middle and trying to decide, which one of the two should I follow? Right? In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5, you got that going on. And let's see. How about, no, let's go back to verse 1. Let's go to verse 1. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, and his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled, and Saul's son had two men that were captains of the bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon and Abirathite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there until this day. Now, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet, And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib. And Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. So in one case, you have a young man who claims to have come up on Saul and kill Saul, and David looks at him and says, "Whoa, who do you think you are to be doing this?" And this guy gets caught. He told a little fable, and he lied a little bit because he wanted to impress David. It didn't go over well with David. And then on the other hand, you got two brothers here who actually go through and actually commit the act. They actually go through and they see Ishbosheth and they see how things are going. And it's probably pretty evident by this time that David's going to wind up winning. And they want to get in on David's good side. And so they decide, hey, let's do this. Let's go kill Ishbosheth, and David will be pleased with us, and we can probably be, you know, generals in his army. And so they go out and try to do something ungodly. They kill Ishbosheth, and then David finds out about it. David finds out about it, and you bet, same thing happens. It doesn't work. See, again, David was the type of guy that treated even his enemies with respect and dignity and didn't want something against the law of the Lord to happen even to his enemies. And sometimes, folks, sometimes we try to impress the wrong people. And sometimes we try to impress the wrong people the wrong way. And sometimes we actually take part in some things that are very destructive to other people because we're trying to impress somebody. And the bottom line is, you know, the Lord knows the truth. The Lord knows the truth about all that. Folks, I read through here and I'm looking at all this, looking at all the interactions between all these different people. And there's plenty more in there. There's no way I could have gotten them all into one or probably even two or three services. There's so many interactions and intertwined. And listen, everything that we do winds up affecting everybody else. And we got to be so careful about how we conduct ourselves. We got to be so careful about how we conduct ourselves because of the World Wide Web of wicked words and wrangling. You say, what is wrangling? Well, it's argue or dispute, or to argue or dispute, especially in a noisy or angry manner. It's to obtain, often by often by scheming and underhanded means. And folks, that's what's going on in here. And like I said, I went back to Arizona and got to be around my family, and I love my aunts, my uncles, and you know, my family, and a lot of them are saved, and a lot of them are struggling with some of these things, but they fell into the same type of thing that's going on here with David and those folks surrounding him. And like I said, Joab and David had 40 years to get things straightened out, and they didn't. Now, what struck me about all this, and why it seemed to kind of stick out, was that not all, but almost all the above-mentioned events happened to a family or extended family. David was Saul's son-in-law. Abner was Saul's uncle. Ishbosheth is David's brother-in-law. Azahiel was Joab's brother. Joab is David's uncle. Absalom is David's son. And Joab is Adonijah's cousin. You get that? There's a quiz after this. When I thought about that, folks, I thought, you know, here we are, a church. We're a family. And here we are all really intermingled and tied in with one another. And the normal course, the way things go, is what we see here going on in this, you know, in this little web, this mess that is going on in David's life through his family. And the Lord's given us a phenomenal church, a phenomenal group of people, a phenomenal ministry. He's given us a good pastor. He's given us a mission. He's given us a job. He's given us all these things. And what we have here is very unusual in that it's something special. But our natural tendency, just us, naturally just being human, our natural tendency is to take something like what the Lord was trying to do with Israel, create a special nation, a special people, a special place where God could be worshipped, and set them apart for something, for something glorious and wholesome. Our natural tendency is to kind of turn it into what happened with David and Joab and Saul and Abner and Asahel and Adonijah and Absalom and all those folks. Like I said, David is Saul's son-in-law. Abner is Saul's uncle. Ishbosheth is David's brother-in-law. Asahel is Joab's brother. Joab is David's uncle. Absalom is David's son. And Joab is Adonijah's cousin. And folks, we're the family. You know, we're the family. And so as we get ready, like I said, nothing new here that you don't already know and that we, you know, haven't had to face before. But it's good to sit back and remind ourselves constantly, folks, constantly, of our interactions with one another and our how we affect one another. It's good to see that, listen, even the mighty men in the Bible fell prey to this kind of stuff within their own group. I mean, unfounded accusations against a friend will create a foe. Unresolved tensions will cause future folly. And untrue tales and unsavory acts will be found and have to be faced. Listen, dirty tricks to one person affects a relationship with another. And folks, the right way to stay out of that stuff, the right way to combat that is, listen, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's Him that we should be serving. It's Him we should be focused on. You know, if you get caught, and if you by some chance get caught in the battle in between two people, for whatever reason, you know, something really important, like, I don't like the color they painted their toenails, If you get caught in the battle between two people, remember how David handled that thing. And what was important was the truth. David was not impressed by somebody either lying or actually doing something to try to impress him. We can remember that. That's huge. Listen, remember, David wasn't perfect. Him and Joab have 40 years. 40 years to get some things worked out between this whole Joab-Abner thing. But it just festered. It went on and on and on. And Joab was sitting back, and over the course of 40 years, David did that. Yep, there's another one on my list. He did that. Yep, there's another one. You ever? I get the pleasure sometimes the displeasure of listening sometimes to some of the history with some of my aunts and uncles. And the lists go on and on and on and on. I'm sitting here going, you got to get over it eventually. You're almost 70 years old. Some of this stuff happened when you were 20. That's longer than David and Joab had that thing going on. I didn't think about that. But I see it, you know, like I said, I had a chance to see it firsthand. And Folks, we're the family. You know, we're the brothers, we're the sisters, we're the aunts, the uncles, the cousins. My wife volunteered to be the grandmother. She kind of likes that role. It's getting kind of accustomed to her. But that's who we are, folks. And listen, we got to watch that we don't make the same mistakes that these people here in 1 and 2 Samuel made. We got good examples of what not to do. We got good examples of what not to do. 1 Peter 3:8, in closing, 1 Peter 3:8 says this. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are hither thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile." Folks, that's our charge. That's our charge, and that's what we got to watch as we move into this next year. Don't let our family here turn out like what David's family did back in 1 and 2 Samuel. Amen? Amen. I'd like to ask Ian. Brother Ian, would you close us in a word of prayer here, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, please bless the message here tonight. Pray that it opens us up. Helps us to next week. Helps guide us. Helps us to connect with us with any folly or any problems we have in this upcoming week. Bless that it helps. It helps everything to do everything in your name. Bless everything in your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's all stand. We'll sing a hymn real quick, number 166. Number 166.
Thank you.
folks. Before you go, I've got one quick announcement to make. And that is, I understand that today is Jason and Jessica's birthday? That's what they say. Now, I don't want to embarrass them. I'm not going to say how old they are, but let's just say they're older than 30, but they haven't made 32 yet. I don't know if you can impromptu play Happy Birthday, or we can sing it without the piano. All right, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Jason and Jessica, and then we'll be dismissed. Should be dismissed, and see you on Wednesday.